Well, good evening. Good to see everyone back out tonight. If you haven't done so already, open your Bibles back up to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off this morning. Otherwise, we would have maybe even missed the Chiefs kickoff at 3 o'clock if we kept on going. So good that we stopped where we did, but glad to see everyone here. And appreciate everyone who was able to come to the teacher meeting this afternoon. I think a lot of good things were discussed, and glad we have a focus for our kids and the direction we want to go in that program. As we picked up from where we left off this morning, we talked about the tendency that we have to forget. And that is so true for me, but I know for others, and maybe for me at times as well, maybe we have the tendency to forget as Christians. Maybe we have a tendency to forget what this is all about, what our true purpose is, and why it's so important to have the kind of focus that we should have on God's Word and making sure that we're carrying it out to the best of our ability. We think about As where we left off this morning with Paul, where he's gone from, the fact that he went from, in chapter 1, talking about his concern for them in verses 6 through 10, then relating to them with his past history and how he came to know the Lord and to be an apostle himself, and then going into sharing about Peter and Barnabas and the challenges they faced, which were similar to that of the Galatian brethren. And so, looking at where he came from there, we said in chapter 3, this is really where the gloves come off, that Paul is going to let the Galatian brethren know what it is that they really need to be working on, that they are really in a difficult spot here, and perhaps maybe in a crossroads in their faith as Christians, as those who proclaim to be children of God. In fact, to the tune of verse 1, where he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That is just to say, who's pulled the wool over your eyes? Who has fooled you? Who has tricked you in this? Because Paul says, I know that this is not the message that I have taught you. And as he goes through here, we talked about this morning how he asks a series of 6 questions. And really, they all fit into one main one, in the fact of where did they go wrong? How did they get to the point that they're at? And he leads them through this line of thinking. And it is here in verse 7 that, and really in the end of verse 6, that he's really starting to give the answer to all of his questions as he goes, as we see on the screen here, faith, Abraham, and you. That Paul is providing the answer to his questions, his series of 6 questions, as he says in verse 5, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" That was the question, right? And so he answers his own question in verse 6, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." He rounds out the question, bringing Abraham into the question in verse 6. But then he pulls it out in verse 7, that "know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." This may have hit the Galatian brethren in between the eyes in something that maybe they had missed before. If I ask you to think along with me of the Bible timeline here, we talked about in our kids' classes this afternoon how it's helpful to have a timeline. Think about the timeline in your own mind of how the Bible is laid out. Where in all of this was Abraham in line with the promises of God in bringing about his son? Well, Abraham was very near the front of it, wasn't he? Try Genesis chapter 12, right? That Abraham, was he before or after the law was established? Well, he was before Moses, so therefore he was before. Was Abraham considered the father of the promised people? Yeah, he was. And so that's before the law was established. And here we have Abraham, who would have been respected by any good Jew as one who was an example to look to. And here he is being brought out by Paul, who we know is, as self-proclaimed, a Hebrew of Hebrews, who knew his stuff as well. And he's calling on the name of Abraham as a reference point for them to connect with here in making his greater point of this unity that needs to happen within the church that wasn't happening among the brethren in Galatia. And so he says here in verse 7, well, in verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. I mean, have we made that connection before? You know, was this something that was exclusive to the Israelites or not? I mean, we need to pick up on the reference point of all the nations, or as Genesis 12 would say, all families of the earth. You know, and that brings about a question for us as New Testament Christians, we say, of how do we look at our Bible? You know, do we look at it with a big black line in between our Old Testament and New Testament? Oh, we don't touch the Old Testament over here. That doesn't apply to us anymore. We're just all about between Matthew and Revelation. Well, is the gospel message, and it's where we read specifically about Jesus, and we read the gospels and the epistles and everything, and we preach heavily from the New Testament, but maybe to a fault of my own, we need to be looking at the Old Testament as well. Because it is, as we'll read later on in Galatians chapter 3, that it has a purpose to us to know the Old Testament. That it should not be a big, thick, black line that we put in our Bibles and should not be ripping the pages out and saying, well, all I need to focus on is what's between Matthew and Revelation. That we have to keep in mind that the promise God made to Abraham has to do with us too. Now, this promise to Abraham is not a standalone separate from New Testament Christians today. That God was saying that to Abraham with us in mind in 2017. That this promise was always part of God's plan. And it brings about the idea that knowing our history is important. Knowing our Bible history is important. But just think about it from a secular realm. What if our government kept no records of the past? That's 2016, burn them, we don't need to know what happened last year, let's just focus on 2017. Or what happened in 1776, or whenever, burn it, we don't need to know how our nation was founded. Oh, we don't need to know about this war that we are engaged in with this country. We don't really need to know or remember who our allies are, or who our enemies are as a country. That would be preposterous, right? To not know that, to not keep that in mind. How much more so for the Christian? I mean, to look at the Old Testament from the vantage point of that's just a bunch of old stuff that I don't need to know anymore, that's your heritage, Christian. No, you're not a Jew, I'm not a Jew, at least from what I know, none of us were born as Jews, but that is our heritage because of what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And not only that, to see where we all originated in Genesis chapter 1, that this is the story of us, right? And so what God has to say in the Old Testament bears complete weight on us in who we are today, to know where we came from. I mean, what lessons can we learn from the Old Testament? I mean, for us men who may struggle with lust or pornography or have the temptation to commit adultery or whatever else, you see what happened to David? Take a lesson from him. Take a lesson from him that when you see something that you shouldn't have your eyes set on, avert your eyes. Don't let yourself meditate on it more. Don't let yourself focus on it anymore. Don't click on that site. Don't go to that page. Don't lock your door. Don't keep it a secret from other people. Turn and go the other way. That's where David went wrong. We don't really hear that story from my recollection in the New Testament. And so, learning from David in that way. And what would we be depriving ourselves from not being able to read the Psalms and that poetry of devotion to God that David and others would write, and Moses himself, and the kind of prayers that are in those Psalms, the kind of wisdom that's found in Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and all of those things, and the Proverbs, that we would be depriving ourselves a great deal of knowing who God is, even from the vantage point of those people of the Old Testament that we think about. That if God doesn't change, then we can learn about God very well from our Old Testaments, correct? And so we need to be thinking about it from that way, that it gives us a great advantage as children of God to know how God interacted with His people of old as the Israelites, and knowing how He interacted with them how he viewed them, how he thinks, how he interacts, that is key for us to understand as well, that if it's something that is from God, I need to know about it. I need to learn it. I need to hold it close to my heart, as we talked about a week or two ago from Deuteronomy, to have it as phylacteries on my forehead and everything else, to keep it on my mind. And so as we get back into Galatians 3, though, it's here in verses 7 through 9 where Paul is really putting it all together here for us and bringing Abraham into the conversation. And so there is a connection that has always been there, but it's just something that the Galatian brethren did not see. They weren't putting this connection together between them and Abraham. And maybe that's why the Hebrew writer makes an emphasis on Moses and on angels and things of that nature to make a connection that maybe wasn't made before, to show that Jesus was always part of the plan. You know, Paul references back to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, where he reads there, that through Abraham all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He quotes it as in verse 8, and you shall all the nations be blessed. Certainly a promise given to Abraham, but it's a reference point to the first time. I believe Genesis 12 is the very first time that God makes that promise to Abraham that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so if you really want to get down to the nitty-gritty of comparing the mirror image of what the Old Testament has as bearing to us as New Testament Christians, read Romans chapter 3 and 4. I mean, that goes into great detail about faith and law and the Old Testament and the New Testament. It gives us some insight about Abraham and everything else. We don't have the time to really dig into that, but there has always been a connection there, that God has always had a plan, and He's always executed it to perfection. And maybe even to the point that it's more thought out than what we may appreciate. I think that's the problem that Paul's addressing here with the Galatians, is I don't think you understand just how well thought out God has planned all of this, Galatians. And that may be a true story for us as well, that maybe we think that God has things on autopilot and He just comes up with these plans in the middle of the night or whatever to execute and carry through with. But what we see with Paul bringing out people like Abraham and others, that, you know, Peter in the sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, that he's referring back to the prophecies from Joel, that they're making connections that, see, this has always been God's plan. That He's always meant for all people of the earth to be saved, to be the God of all mankind. And so the fact of the matter is, as we see Peter put it together for us in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance, that God wants all of us. I mean, you think about the kind of world that we live in. Failed to mention at the onset of the sermon, and something we certainly need to pray for, but I don't know if you heard this afternoon, but around 11:15, I believe it was, this morning in Nashville, there was a Church of Christ that went under a gun attack. That there was some may call it a massacre, but whatever term you want to use it, one was murdered and seven others, I believe, were injured in the shooting. I haven't heard of any other fatalities, but whether you want to put the label of, well, they're an institutional church, which makes me sick whenever I... Well, they're institutional. Who cares? I mean, that's a soul whose life was taken. And if they are baptized believers of Jesus, that's a brother or sister in Christ, no matter where their beliefs lie on the spectrum of labeling conservative and Christian. I mean, I'm getting to the point, just, and this is my soapbox, excuse me, I'm getting to the point where I'm tired of the conservative liberal labels, because those labels just create division, further division than there already is. Now, are there things that we need to talk about, that we have differences on, that we really need to address? Yeah, we do. There are things we need to talk about and try to get on the same page with. But there's a church just a couple blocks away from us who we could just as soon be associating with and having fellowship with if we could get on the same page. And I do seek your prayers. We've made contact with that congregation, and we're going to be able to have a conversation of some kinds of maybe trying to establish a relationship there, of getting to know at least one of the brethren better. And so that's just something that we need to keep in mind, because this whole division of conservative, liberal, and everything else, you know, the fact of the matter is we had a church of God's people, from my understanding this morning, who were attacked at gunpoint. What's to say that couldn't happen here? Are we going to be arguing about conservative and liberal when there's a gun pointed in our face? Are we going to let something like that keep us from being able to fellowship with one another? What we need to keep in mind is, am I in this for the right reason? Am I focused on God? Am I wanting to do what He says? Am I allowing myself, as the Galatians were, to be bewitched because I'm wanting to bring in something additional, or I'm wanting to take something away that doesn't need to be there? That's not to say that we don't address the problems or the issues that we have with one another, but we need to be able to work through these problems, because, folks, if Paul was writing to the Corinthians about not grasping the fact that the resurrection was real, that they couldn't believe that the resurrection happened, but he still referred to them as brothers, what do we cause division over of the color of the carpet or the color of the walls or whatever the case might be that we argue and banter over? We need to keep that in mind. And I'm not saying that's a problem that we have here, but just as a whole of for years, all my life, I've heard of those conservative liberal labels, and I think there's far too much focus put on that than needs to be. And so, jumping off the soapbox, now back to your regularly scheduled program. The connection has always been there. God wants all of us. And so the bottom line is we need to look for ways to unite and not divide. Because if we can find, I could find something with probably each one of you that you hold to religiously in your Christian faith that I probably wouldn't agree with. And you'd probably be able to say the same for me too. We're not going to worship together. We can go find someplace else where everybody agrees with everybody. You're going to be looking a long, long time, and you're not going to find it. And so look for ways that we can unite with each other, and then from there we can work on the things that could potentially divide us and try to have fellowship with one another as well. And so if God was telling Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12 that it would be all families, all nations, what reason do the Galatians or any other Christians have to try and hold back the worldwide blessing that God was pronouncing for the world through Abraham, expressed through his son, and promised from the very beginning? Why would we ever try to stand in the way of that and create walls, create barriers that make it harder, more difficult, which the Galatians were to the Gentiles, making it harder for them to be children of God? It is not our place. It's God's love to the world that He has expressed to us through His Son, and we need to be able to stand behind that. And so that brings us to faith, Christ in us, because as Paul progresses through this letter, he talks about Abraham, calls him in verse 9 the man of faith, who is one of many mentioned in Hebrews 11, of course. But verse 10, as we read there, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through the faith." So, understanding this, no one qualifies on their own. I think we get that. No one is so righteous that they say, "Oh, we don't need to worry about this baptism thing. I'm righteous enough, saved by my actions, and don't need to worry about that." It's much to what we talked about this morning with the life preserver illustration. We can't take credit for being saved. All we can say is, "I grabbed hold of it. I grabbed hold of the life preserver, and I hung on, and I was saved." That's the case for the Christian as well. God's thrown out the life preserver. We chose to take it, and we're choosing to live as saved people, as baptized believers of Jesus. And so what the Galatians were doing here was that they were enforcing rules that they could not follow. They were making the law a focus again, trying to implement things that were from the old law, that were, as Paul put it, the traditions of his fathers, and trying to hold that to the Gentiles who had obeyed the Lord. And so the question then about us, do we live with that kind of focus? And my automatic direction is to go to Matthew chapter 7. What do we read there in Matthew chapter 7? What vivid illustration Jesus gives us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, when we read of the famous words that this is another one of those passages that gets lifted out and not looked at with context. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So really, in a sense, with us, with the beam, the log in our own eye, we're having to extend mercy as well to the person that we're ignoring the speck of, because we're having to focus on this and we're hoping that they'll be merciful and gracious to us for the speck in our own eye. But how often do we live that way? And you think about this illustration, that are we digging for that speck in our brother's eye? Just get with the visualization of this passage here. Do we get out our tweezers and we just go and we try to pick that one thing about our brother or sister that gets on our nerves and we think they need to get rid of their out of their life and take that? And while we're doing that, I mean, you got to get pretty close to get the tweezers and pick it out of your life. With the beam in your own eye, what are you doing with them? You're smacking them in the face with the log in your own eye is what you're doing. I mean, you get the picture there? We're just creating more damage. We're beating them up further on something that maybe they know very well about the speck in their own eye, and they're working on that. But we're oblivious to the fact that we have this beam in our own eye, and we're beating people up with it because, well, maybe it's our own arrogance or our own pride that is the beam in our own eye, to where we feel like we have to pick out everybody else's problems when we can't see our own. I mean, I think these Galatian brethren, to want to go back to the law and dangle it over these Gentiles and having this elitist view, that's the problem, isn't it? Is there's a pride problem there. They didn't want to let go of their heritage. They didn't want to let go of who they were. And Paul's not saying that you have to let go of that completely and forget about who you were, but he's saying you can't hold that on other people. That's who you were, that's how you grew up, and there's nobody going to change that. But you can't hold that on other people. And so we need to be thinking about that as well, that we cannot ignore sin. We're not saying that. But first and foremost, I can't ignore the sin that's in my life. I can't afford to ignore my sin. And Paul wasn't letting the Galatians ignore theirs. And I don't think Paul is being self-righteous in this text at all. I think he was in a good place to be able to address this issue with them. And again, having the wherewithal to be able to be in that spot, to be able to correct someone who needs corrected, we have to first evaluate ourselves and make sure that we are doing so humbly and with the knowledge that we need to have, and not go in with guns blazing on an issue that we have no clue what the real facts are. Because the bottom line in all of this, that Paul is letting the Galatians know and wanting them to understand for the Gentiles as well, is that we all needed and we still need Jesus. Because this is a law of grace. It is only because of the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus that we have the hope to be able to call our God Father and to have the hope of a home eternal with Him when this life is over. It's not being able to be those, as we talked about, man, over a year ago now, being checklist Christians and saying, well, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this and I've done that. Look at that. I can frame it on my wall. I am just a picture-perfect Christian, because there's no such thing. That we are, back in Kentucky, as we stayed with our friends Matt and Sherry Henneke, Matt had a phrase, and I have to get the exact vernacular from him sometime, that we are all sick patients in a hospital ward. this is a hospital ward for sick people. I think a lot of times that gets lost on us. Because we see people who seem like maybe they have it all together, seem like they are just John or Sue Q perfect Christian, and that we've just got it all figured out and we've got it down. And so we let ourselves get discouraged by a comparison to them. And that's not the case here. And Paul's making that clear. And Paul has made that clear by looking at his own life and saying, I needed God's grace just as much as you do. I still need God's grace just as much as you do. That wasn't it present tense that Paul said that he was the foremost of sinners, or of whom I am chief? I don't think he said of who I was chief. He still looked at himself that way. That as much as the Jewish Christians didn't want to let go of their heritage and let go of their past, part of the fact is that we can't let go of our past because it defines who we are today. And some of our sins define who we are today. And changing who we are today. And so, why don't we think about that as we go throughout this week and read with me as we conclude in this first half study of Galatians chapter 3. I think there is a key phrase here that we need to pay attention to in verse 13. That Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 21. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, the context there in verse 22... it said, and if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Did you pick up on that? Again, Paul's going back to the Old Testament. He's making a connection to the Old Testament to bring about a New Testament principle that we have to understand. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. That Jewish Christians, Paul is appealing to here, these Jewish Christians who had respect for the old law, who were clinging to the old law, and yet he's telling them, he's telling them that God sent His Son to die in this despicable way. He's telling them that God chose something that was considered as a curse for His own Son to die. And He did that for you. He did that for the Galatians. He did that for us. That while God wanted the Israelites to be considerate of the land that He had blessed them with, He's considerate of us by giving His Son in this way so that we may have a promised land of our own. So, do we see the value of knowing past history? Do we see the value of the old law? We'll look more into that in our next study of Galatians 3 as we look at the second half of Galatians 3. But I think some things that we can't forget is that we can and do change, both good and bad. We pick that up from Galatians 3:1. They were, quote, bewitched. They had changed from who they were. But the fact is, God does not change. And we can take joy in that, or if we are not living lives in accordance with Him, we can have fear in that. But His expectation of faith has always been the same from Old Testament to now, that God has always operated with the desire for us to have faith in Him, to trust Him, to put our faith in Him, and to know that God always had a plan. And the fact that it is better than ours, that there's no need for our opinion, our insight as to what we think God wants from us, that God has made it clear of what He wants from us, and that we need His plan, and the bottom line is that we need Jesus. And so do you realize that need tonight? If you're not a Christian, do you realize that you need Jesus tonight? Or if you are a Christian, but you've not been living with that kind of mindset, that you have forgotten who you're supposed to be as a Christian, and that you have forgotten maybe that God doesn't change and He's not going to change the way He views sin and the way He operates and the way He handles these things. And if we maybe have forgotten that God always had a plan, remember tonight that He has it set in stone. He knows exactly those who are His. He wants you to be His, and He wants you to obey Him even tonight while together we stand and sing.